Okay, well, today as we settle back into our seats and get ready to enter into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I first want to encourage you to just take a moment to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that He indeed is always on time in our greatest times of need. I also encourage you today to grab your Bibles. Open your Bibles or Bible apps and join us in this time in God's Word, not as a mere spectator, but as a participant, as we will particularly be turning to the 12th chapter of Genesis today, amongst some other texts that will be on the back of your Going Deeper sheets inside your worship folders, as we turn to God's Word for this time to hear and respond from a message from God's Word, which is precisely what our entire series over these past several years has been about. These various spiritual disciplines, holy habits, and practices of the faith that we've been talking about for the past 2 years. It has all been about growing in a life of active faith that is alive and active and takes what it is we have attained through the death of Christ and His resurrection. This wonderful reality of being born again to a living hope in Christ and restored in a righteous relationship with Him, ourselves, others, and the whole of creation as it was meant to be, as we were created to be. Understanding this, we have been called not just to a renewed life, but to a renewed way of life. A completely new way of life. Jesus went down the cross for our sins, bearing the wrath of God in our place so that we could remain the same as we were before. No, He did it so that we could be as Paul best describes in Romans 12, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The time we are entering into right now is to find just this and to do just this and continue to seek how it is we can live in the fullness and abundance of life that He has given us, that He has provided for us by His very hand, because it is a life of peace in the midst of chaos. It is joy in the presence of sorrow and pain. It is victory in the middle of what the world would only describe as defeat. And it is life whenever all we can see is death. It is the life given to us by Jesus and demonstrated to us fully by Him, found in a life of discipline, following these practices of faith and holy habits He's given us to live out. Something we have once again been spending the past 2 years exploring, and even in this, barely scratching the surface of the depth of this life that is found in living in such a manner that's worthy of our calling. And how great is it to know? It doesn't matter how far we dig deep into this. There's always going to be more to discover. There's going to be more fullness. There's going to be more abundance. There's going to be more peace, more joy, more life found in Jesus. The more and more we dive into Him, living as God intended us to live, living out our great purpose given to us as His followers, His children, His image bearers. And last week, we continued discussing the discipline that we've been discussing for over a month now, known as evangelism and proclamation. In the course of this month, we have talked about how we have been called to live in such a way, to be harbingers of the gospel, harbingers of the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news and great joy that Christ has come, Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. This great news that we can be transformed, that we can actually be changed from within and no longer be considered children of wrath, but children of God. And how this is a natural outward expression for anyone who has truly been inwardly transformed by Him. It is the natural thing that we all will do when we truly experience the fullness of the transformation that God provides us through living our life in and for Him. And so we talked about how this was all of our task. It wasn't just one individual or certain individuals, but every one of us carries on this responsibility to go and make disciples, as Jesus would say. But also, we've talked about, you know, what it actually means to be an evangelist, what it actually means to proclaim the gospel by discussing what it is not, how it is we don't. And we're continuing today to discuss how it is that we do this very thing. This is where we continue to build up to and off of today, particularly how it is done and lived out by us. Because for far too long, we have gotten it so, so very wrong. Mainly because we have done it so wrong for so many years and have lost sense of the God-given scriptural way we have been given to live out this particular practice of the faith day by day, leading many of us to that similar sentiment that I found in Dave Ferguson's book, Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World, where he writes an all too familiar story that says, how could sharing good news always end up feeling so bad? The simple answer is, we have for far too long gotten it so very wrong. Particularly this week, we will be discussing one of the ways we have gotten it so very wrong and how correcting one attitude of heart and adjusting our end goal of evangelism can be a soothing cure, not just for our souls, but also for those we're trying to reach with the gospel. This all lies in how we should approach our purpose in evangelism. It's all found in how we intend to do in our evangelism as proclaimers of the gospel. Because for far too often and for far too long, we have seen our purpose as converters. Simple converters trying to bring about conversion. Putting all that weight and burden upon our shoulders whenever we can't convert anything. We can't even change and transform our own heart. What makes us think we can change and transform another person's heart? Understanding the conversion, the actual transformation part, is all on God's shoulders. God has taken on that responsibility. He has simply called us to go and share the good news. To share what it is that he has done in our lives and transformed our lives. We have far too long seen ourselves as converters rather than blessers. We have viewed the goal solely as conversion, regardless of the cost, regardless of the compromise, and regardless of the means by which we get that conversion. We have seen the goal as simply getting someone to slap a Jesus fish on it, call it redeemed, and send it away. Yes, we want people to have a conversion experience with Jesus, but we want more than that mere transactional moment. Rather, we want them to experience what we are experiencing actively in Christ, a lifetime of lifelong transforming experiences through the power of Jesus. But for there to be a life of transforming experiences through the power of Jesus, there must be more than a moment. Because evangelism is not a transactional moment. Neither are we, as a proclaimer of the gospel, ever to see ourselves as door-to-door salesmen trying to convince someone to purchase the new and improved whatchamacallit. Yet for far too often in our consumeristic and materialistic Americanized gospel, we see the gospel as a product people must buy at all costs instead of a gift that's freely given to them in their present moment and their present circumstances, exactly where they are. Just like it was a gift given to us in our present moment, our present circumstances, exactly how we were. To bring lasting transformation to their lives that will literally transform their lives from death to life, it requires us to see this more as more than just a transaction, because it isn't about a transaction. We're not selling anything, but it is about sharing a life. It is about sharing a life by giving life. And let me tell you, this is what makes sharing the gospel, the good news, the great joy of Jesus Christ, seem so bad, is when we feel like we have to sell it. When we feel like we have to make it into something that would be acceptable. When we have to morph it, to change it, so that people would be willing to receive it at that point, we've lost the point. We've lost the purpose that God has given us. We are not living out our calling in that. When we see our sole purpose in Christ and his mission to the nations given to us by and through the Great Commission to be converters rather than to be the blessers he's created us to be, we have lost sight of the mission that he has actually given us. This is something that, you know, it's just amazing how God throws resources in your lap just in time. He's always on time, as we just worshiped him about. He's always on time, and he's through this resource. And I want to encourage you, if you could, to pick this book up. It's called Bless, 5 Everyday Ways to Love Your Neighbor and Change the World. And I want you to know it radically changed the trajectory of this entire portion of this sermon series for me, because it even radically changed my perspectives. He shares a great case study in here that was done in a doctoral paper about this idea between converters and blessers, the difference between the two approaches of evangelism. And it's such a valuable case study of two teams of missionaries who went to Thailand. While both teams went with similar goals, they arrived carried two distinctively different strategies. The converters group went with the sole intention of converting people and evangelizing. Their goal was to save souls. The blessers group explained their intention like this: we are here to bless whoever God sends our way. The study followed both the converters and the blessers for 2 years. At the end of that time, the researchers discovered two key findings. First, the presence of the blessers in the community resulted in tremendous amounts of social good. It appeared, according to the study, that this group contributed to the betterment of society, community life, and the creation of social capital. The presence of the converters, however, seemed to make no difference. The second discovery, and this was very surprising, was that the blessers saw over 48 conversions while the converters saw only one. The blessers group saw almost 50 times as many conversions through being a blessing than the group that was only trying to convert the people around it. Which one of those outcomes best reflects God's kingdom and will being done here on earth as it is in heaven? That heaven would be impacting here. And it's not because of the higher numbers. Let me tell you, it's not because the blessers had more numbers, but the blessers transformed entire communities, provided holistic healing for entire communities. And you want to know why there was more conversions for them? It's because they were actually bringing the transformation of Jesus that he had brought in their lives to the lives of others. And that just spilt over and over and over and all over the place. And it was a spill that could not be contained. Indeed, it was the blessers who we can say is where we're seeing God's kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is even more shocking to me as I reflected on this information was my own observation that when one tries to be a converter rather than the physical presence of Jesus here on earth as it is in heaven, as we have been called to be, when we simply try to be a converter, we put so much of our evangelism on our own efforts and our own abilities that we lose sight of the one who does all the hard work of bringing about the actual conversion in the lives of the people and the transformation in the world around them. It is not us, nor will it ever be us, but it will always be God, because there is a very critical reason we have the last phrase that we do in the Great Commission, that we see in Matthew 28:19-20, where he says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And why the similar commissioning command? We find this in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Do we notice the critical component in both of these commissionings given by Jesus to us as followers? Do this because, behold, I am with you always. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and because of this, you will do this. We must remember we are but the messengers sharing the message of hope. Jesus is the true converter and transformer of the heart. As the calling of Abram will show us, which we'll be getting at here in a little bit, it's all God's work. It's not us. It's all God's work, and he works in and through us, but it is all God and not us. We must remember we are but messengers. He's the one doing the work. This is what I see as a distinction, a very distinct contrast between these two Thailand missionary groups that Ferguson discusses in his book. One was working within their strength and ability to achieve results, while the other was leaving the results up to God by simply choosing to live in a manner of which they have been called to live as children of the Most High God. This has always been God's plan since the beginning, since the foundations of creation, that we, being image bearers of the Most High God, would naturally be the salt and light of the earth, as Jesus says we are to be. In fact, in the passage where Jesus declares us to be salt and light of the earth, he doesn't say that we'll become like, or you will become, or I will make you, but he says this: you are. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. In other words, you are already this, created new again in Christ Jesus, born again to a living hope, and you are what he has made you to be. And that is his image bearers to the world around you. As Pastor Noel once spoke on a fifth Sunday service not too long ago about being image bearers of God, that we would be a 45-degree mirror reflecting the image of God to the world around us. I just love that analogy of a 45-degree mirror, because you're going to see what's up there, not what's right here. People would look at us and see Jesus. Something we can only do when we truly live for and in him as his children, fulfilling our calling and being the people that he has created us to be, so that the rest of creation would know who its God is and understand that it is not themselves. This can all begin to happen when we take the burden of conversion and transformation off our shoulders, when we can stop seeing our evangelism as a transaction rather than the planting, developing, cultivation, and growth of a life-giving relationship with others and with God, when we can see our role as simply being a blessing instead. As the Word of God shows us time and time again, this is God's plan for us to be this salt and life. It is for salt and life. It is for us to be this. He has created us to be this, which is to be blessed so that we would be a blessing. Enters Abram from Genesis 12. Abram, who would later become known as Abraham, where God would give his full plan to us of how it is he would bring back all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, and nations that had been stolen away by the enemy. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says this: Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abram, soon to be Abraham, was to be blessed to be a blessing, was to be the salt and light that God created him to be, to share in that salt and light throughout the whole earth. And because of this, if he and his descendants would only walk in obedience to God, the whole earth would have been blessed. Sadly, though, that's not how things went. Somewhere along the way, the people lost sight of this idea of being blessed to be a blessing, to be blessed to share that blessing, to be a funnel of God's blessing, and instead took on the mentality that they were blessed just to be blessed. Hoarding all of God's blessing in their life like we all too often do ourselves today. Do you know what they call a reservoir of water that just collects more and more water but never releases water to the world around it? Does anybody know what the actual definition of that is? Useless. Almost. They actually call these things endronic lakes or, simpler, terminal lakes. They call them terminal. And this is not a joke. You can actually look up this definition. It is a terminal lake. It is known as dead. In fact, the most famous dead lakes, terminal lakes that we know of, does anybody know what that is? The Dead Sea. Yes, in Israel, it's the Dead Sea. And it's known as dead. It's known as terminal. It has no life within it, nor does it give life to anything around it, which is very, very true for the Dead Sea. In fact, no large life forms other than microscopic organisms such as bacteria, algae, and fungus can survive in the Dead Sea. There are no swarms of fishes. There are no teeming reefs of coral. There is nothing but nasty, mineral-filled, salty water. Now, someone could argue, well, that means it's not all dead. You said there's fungus, there's bacteria, there's algae. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your life of faith to be known as a life full of fungus? I surely don't. Yeah, there's life there, but it's not the kind of life you want. You don't want a bacteria-filled life of faith. You don't want a fungus-filled life of faith. Rather, I would want a teeming life of faith with swarming things, as it says in Genesis, teeming with life, providing streams of life to the world around it. That is exactly what this discipline of evangelism and proclamation is all about. It's about that latter. It is about being a vessel that pours out, a vessel that's filled up only to be poured out and poured out again and again and again as it continually is filled by the power and presence of God. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus says that his disciples would be. John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is an image that, yes, Jesus uses here, but is used repeatedly throughout the scriptures to describe those who freely pour out the blessings of God to others who have been given them. Our lives are not meant to be stagnant buckets of water that just provide the perfect breeding ground for a delta vector mosquito, whatever they're called, but they're meant to be aqueducts that flow throughout the world around us, providing the good gifts that God has given us to those around us. If this is the reality you want for your life of faith in Christ, then let's look further at Abraham's calling to see how this is the gift of God to you to be able to be that reservoir of living water that pours out to the world around you through the gift of salvation and the gift of sanctification that he is working in you each and every day by simply blessing you so that you could be a blessing to the world around you. Being blessed to bless others. Being blessed so that you can freely give of yourself your life just like Jesus. Our ultimate and perfect example of how it is we truly live out and practice our faith. Living in this reality begins by understanding a fundamental command that is given to all of us by God. That command is both found in the calling of Abram and in the Great Commission. And so we're going to go back to Genesis 12:1 first to see if we can see the imperative that God gives all who would choose to follow him. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you. Then Jesus says this, repeats this in Matthew 28:19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you see what I see? Do you see the imperative, the command given? Do you know that the command that God has given that he would wish us as his children to do? What is it? Go. Exactly. It is to go. God calls us to go. We must never forget we serve a missionary God who is on a critical mission of reclaiming all that hell has stolen, a mission he has shared with us as his children who have been made in his image to reflect his image and his goodness to the world around us, who have chosen to allow Jesus to become the subject of our lives, who seek to do the things that he did as his people, Jesus' people. God is always on the move and has been since the fall of man, since our very exile from him. He is always on the move, and he is working on restoring the broken and lost relationship that not only that we have, but the whole world has with him. He has been on the move reclaiming all that the enemy has stolen, and he is inviting us, he is commanding us to be part of this movement, to be part of his mission and going, knowing that our God is a moving God. He is a sending God, sending us forth, much like John the Baptist was sent forth to prepare the way of the Lord for the world around him. Understanding, John wasn't trying to convert anyone. John was simply pointing people in the right direction. John was a signpost, directing people to the real deal. Yes, he was calling people to repent, to change their lives, to change their perspective. He was trying to point them to the right direction so that when the only one they needed came, they would be ready to receive him and be transformed by him. All this is made possible by knowing that we are blessed to be a blessing and that God will send us where we are needed, when we are needed, exactly how we are needed. Much like you can see time and time again in the life of Abram and his descendants throughout the history of the Old Testament. No such moment is more prevalent than in the life of Joseph. Something you can read about in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. I cannot think of a better example of how God sends someone forth for the task and purpose of being blessed to be a blessing, even when that being blessed might not seem very much like a blessing, but like a curse, especially in Joseph's case. For those that don't know the history, I do encourage you to go and read it, Genesis chapter 37 through 50. But Joseph was one brother of 12. And his other 11 brothers decided they didn't like Joseph because Joseph had all the favor of the father on him. The father just loved him. Jacob just bestowed blessing upon blessing on Joseph. And they were a little jealous, so you know what they decided to do? What any normal person would do. They threw him in a pit, and then they sold him as a slave to Egypt. They did egregious evil against him. But nonetheless, we know how the history unfolds and how true the words of Joseph addressing his brothers about the evils against, that they committed against him were, as he says in Genesis 50:20. Because, yeah, he was sold as a slave, but he would arise to power as a prince in Egypt. And while he was a prince in Egypt, he would actually help save the world from a worldwide famine by collecting into barns all these resources and preparing for this coming famine that Pharaoh had a dream about coming that Joseph was able to interpret. God put Joseph exactly where Joseph was needed, when he was needed, exactly how he was needed. And Joseph was able to save the lives of many, as Genesis 50:20 says, "As for you," he's talking to his brothers here, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." This is where we find the first thing today that we must learn how to live out this practice of faith, this holy habit and spiritual discipline known as evangelism and proclamation. We must become a people willing to be sent, no matter what that would mean. We must become a people that's willing to go. We must be willing to be a people of mission, God's mission, by being blessed to be a blessing in to the people that we come across here and there and everywhere. For as Paul says in part of the passage from Romans that we've read time and time again for several weeks now, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear about someone preaching? And here's the kicker. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Indeed, how else unless they are sent? Understanding the beginning of living out this holy habit of evangelism and proclamation begins here. Being willing to be a sent one. Understanding that we can live life in such a manner because no matter where we are, God will be with us. No matter what God would be leading us into, he is doing so with purpose and intent. Knowing full and well what we will need when it is needed will be right there. Because as we just worshiped and proclaimed to the Lord, he's always on time, equipping us and preparing us for the task at hand when the task is at hand. And he provides us all we need with what's right in our hands. Once again, when we simply seek to be converters, we place the sole responsibility on our shoulders and we lose sight of the power that God has given us, which is right within us. When we seek to be converters, we simply go where the grass seems greener. We tend to go to the places where it would be easier. We don't necessarily go to those dangerous places. We don't go to those dirty places. We don't go to those places where people will yell at us for just saying the name of Jesus. Because that's not easy. But being willing to be a sent one means that we would be willing to go anywhere, anywhere that God would lead us. And that we would go to places that no one else would be willing to go. When we seek to be converters, simply we lose sight of what we're truly called and equipped to do and where we're supposed to do it. We become like a carpenter who chooses to use a hammer for a job that requires a saw. Understanding it is God who sends and it is God who equips. We seek to be blessed as God intends for us to be so that we can be a blessing in the world around us. When we seek to be a point and place where heaven and earth collide, as we have been created to be, as being a very temple of God, by and through the presence of his Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we have the very presence of God with us and have become these touch points where heaven and earth meet. That is what it means to be blessed, to be a blessing. It means to bring the presence of God with us wherever it is that God would send us, knowing it is his presence and his presence alone that we need. And this is something that only God can do. We cannot, which is shown here in the calling of Abram in Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. It says, and I, God speaking, and God, he says, I will make you, Abram, a great nation. And I, God, will bless you, Abram, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God does it. No one else does it. Abraham surely didn't do it. In fact, every time Abraham tried to take matters into his own hands, he tried to take control of God's plan, thinking, God, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. He creates a big mess. He created a big mess that we still are dealing with today. Thousands of years later, we are still dealing with some of the consequences of Abraham's choices of trying to take hold and control of God's plan. God blesses Abraham as intended, though, and as needed, so that Abraham will be a blessing to the whole world. And what's so great about this, even in the midst of his sinful actions, God is still faithful. God still sees to his promise that he gives to Abraham, showing us that not only are we to be on mission as we go with God, but everything we need for the mission will be given to us by God. We have no need to rely on anything within ourselves. We have only need to cling to Jesus. In fact, by and through the very Spirit that God has given you to dwell within you, you have everything you need right now. Right now, in this time and place, to go and be a blessing to the world around us. The blessing he has made you to be. As God will bless us to be a blessing, and we do share in the same promise that we've been reading about of Abraham, we share this gift of being blessed to be a blessing, as Paul shows us in Galatians 3:7-9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We have then, just like Abraham, inherited the promise to be who God created us to be his image bearers, to be the salt and light of the earth, to be blessed so that we could be a blessing. Not to be blessed so that we would be blessed, no, to be blessed so that we would be a blessing, and that streams of living water would flow out from our hearts to the world around us. Bringing us to this point of conclusion today, as we will continue to discuss how it is we actually live out this practice of faith even more. How it is we actually be blessed to be a blessing. Using many of the tactics and strategies I found in Ferguson's book, Bless. To begin with prayer. To listen. To eat. To serve. To share. If you didn't catch it, it spells bless. I like acronyms like that. However, for today, we must understand it is God who sends us. It is God who equips us. It is God who does it. Just like God shows us in the calling of Abraham in verse 3 of chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is the one who controls the outcome, not us. Converters attempt to control the response, a response that they require because they believe it is the only response that is proper. Blessers simply allow people to respond as they naturally would respond to the life-giving message of Jesus, like Jesus does, and how he gave us the very same choice to respond to him. We give others the same ability to choose to respond. Who will you choose to be from this day forth? This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen and amen.